Thank you for having me. It's wonderful to be here with you, sisters, and I know it's a sacrifice that you make to come out on a Friday after a long week of work or mothering or grandparenting or whatever it is that you did this week, and I appreciate you coming, and I trust that the Lord will bless us together this evening. So if you have your program, there is an outline. I used to be a junior high teacher, so I like things to be in order and know where I'm going, and it helps me to keep myself going as well. And at the top of the outline for tonight, you'll see a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous German pastor during World War II. And Bonhoeffer writes, this is from his book, Life Together. Bonhoeffer writes, "It is in fact the most normal thing in the common Christian life to pray together." And that is my hope for us over this weekend, that we could together learn to make praying together a little bit more normal. That as we meet with other women in coffee shops and in dorm rooms and in work lunch rooms and on play dates and at the playground and in our living rooms and with other people around our kitchen tables, that praying together would be something that we would do as a normal part of our interactions with one another. And so my hope is that tonight we'll talk about why praying together is important. What in the biblical narrative, what in God's word compels us to pray with other people? It's not uncomfortable. I mean, it is kind of uncomfortable sometimes. It's not much to look at. It's hard work. So why would we try to do this thing? And I think the only good reason is because the Bible tells us so. I mean, it's the Sunday school answer all over again. Jesus said to, so we should. So I hope that tonight we'll be compelled by the biblical testimony. I know that's hard work to do on a Friday night, but I, you know, you don't want to hear my opinions. You want to hear what the Lord has to say. So we're going to do some hard work of looking at what the Bible has to say and allow that to be the thing that compels us. Then tomorrow, we'll talk a little bit about another reason why we should pray together, which is what's going to happen. You know, what's God going to do when we pray together? And that compels us as well. And then the second session tomorrow, we'll talk about the how. So sort of the nitty-gritty, what does this mean for me and my family? What does this mean for me and my friends and my small group and my church? And how do we put this into practice? So that's where we're going with that. And so today, tonight, we'll be talking about why. What does the Bible say about praying with other people? And how can that push us, motivate us, encourage us to do this in our lives and to make it more normal? So to begin with, let me tell you a little story from my life. I lived in Mississippi for 11 years until about a year and a half ago. And thank you. And in Mississippi, we were in a church there filled with wonderful, godly people. And there's a woman there named Carol. And one Tuesday, I got a call from Carol. And she said, "Megan, would you like to come over and pray?" And I said, "Okay." And so I went over to her house on a Tuesday afternoon, and we prayed together for about an hour. We prayed for ourselves, we prayed for our family, we prayed for our church, we prayed for missions, and then I went home. And then the next Tuesday, she called me, "Megan, you want to come over and pray?" Okay. So I went over and we prayed again, and we prayed for our persecuted sisters throughout the world. We prayed for the cause of Christ. We prayed for the unity of the church. We prayed for gospel success, you know. Then I went home, and then the next Tuesday, she called me again, "Megan, want to come over and pray?" And by the time I left Mississippi, we had prayed together every Tuesday for 10 years. And neither of us set out to a decade of weekly praying. I mean, it was one Tuesday at a time. But over time, it just became a habit. It became normal for us to get together every week and to pray together. And that, who knows, you know, only heaven will reveal some of the answers that the Lord gave to those prayers over 10 years of praying together. But I will tell you that Carol is not anyone extraordinary. If you passed her on the street, you wouldn't know to look twice at her. She's an ordinary Christian woman, but she was an ordinary Christian woman who said, "Would you like to come over and pray with me?" And my question for you is, who could you ask to come over and pray? Just one Tuesday, come over and pray. And what might the Lord do if you did that? So from the biblical testimony, we see that prayer is an activity of relationship. And I think this is important for us to know. I think there's a lot of misconceptions about prayer in the world. I think probably if you walk down the streets of Colombia and ask people, why do people pray? People would say, oh, well, you know, it makes me feel good. Or they might say, well, you know, it helps me to be calmer. They might see it as sort of a magic abracadabra, sort of a way, maybe a way of earning favor with the Lord. If I do so many Hail Marys, where I live in Massachusetts, it's a very heavily Roman Catholic, so that's kind of the prevailing attitude. It's, if I say so many prayers, then I'll earn favor with God in some way. But what Christians know is that prayer is about a relationship. Sort of at its most simple definition, prayer is talking to God, and it's talking to God in the context of a relationship with Him. Just like you talk to your friend because you have a relationship with her, you answer the phone when your kids call because you have a relationship with them, you talk to your spouse or your coworkers because you have this relationship that binds you together. So we talk to God because we have a relationship with Him. And there are basically three relationships that are being expressed when we pray together. And we're going to look at those by looking at Romans chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles on your screen or in paper or wherever it is, and you could turn to Romans chapter 8, that would be great. And we're going to see in Romans chapter 8 that the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shows us these three relationships that are going on when we pray. And the first one is between us and God. And then the next one is between the persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the third one, they're not all in this order, but the third one that we're going to look at is then the relationship we have with the other people that we're praying with. So I'm going to skip around slightly here, but we're going to start in verse 12 of Romans 8. And we're going to do 12 through 17, and then we'll skip down a little bit further. Okay, so Romans chapter 8, and as we read, be paying attention to these different relationships that are going on when we're praying. So Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Then skip to verse 26 with me of the same chapter. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then skipping down to verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Okay, so leave your Bibles open to that passage. The first thing that we see here is that we have to have a relationship with God in order to talk to him. So 7 years ago, my husband and I went to Ethiopia. And we went to an orphanage in Ethiopia, and we walked through the gates of this orphanage, and there were 75 children in this orphanage, and they all came running up to us immediately to find out if we had candy or balloons or toys or whatever. And these children did not speak any English, but they knew two English words. They knew the word mommy, and they knew the word daddy. And every time a Western couple would walk through the doors of the orphanage, as is what happened to us, these children, all 75 children, would come running up, mommy, 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 daddy, 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 mommy, 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 daddy, 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 and looking in our backpacks and digging into our pockets and trying to figure out if we had anything for them, and all the time, mommy, 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 daddy, daddy, daddy. So we walked into this orphanage, and there were all of these children all calling, mommy, 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 daddy, daddy, daddy. But there was only one child who had the right to say that. And that was the child that earlier that day, my husband and I had gone to court and had adopted as our son. And of all those children whom we treated kindly and whom we gave good things to, but of all those children, the only one that had the right to come up and say, mommy, 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 what do you have for me? Mommy, I need something. Mommy, please, daddy, 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 was the one that we had a relationship with. And that, sisters, is the joy that Romans 8 tells us. It tells us that, verse 15, we do not have the spirit of slavery where we have no relationship with the Lord, where we fall back into fear. We have the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Sisters, prayer is an activity of relationship. And we come to God and we cry, Abba, Father, because we have that right, because he has adopted us. And he hears us because we belong to him, because we have a relationship with him. Now we see another relationship in Romans 8, which is just remarkable and blows my mind every time. So we know in prayer, we can picture what we're doing in prayer, and you know, you're in a prayer meeting, or you're with your prayer partner, or your small group, and it's a bunch of people, we're sitting around in this room, and we have our eyes closed and our head bowed, and there's not much to look at, people are talking, you know. But what is going on in heaven? What is going on that we cannot see? And that's what Romans 8 tells us, the part that we cannot see when we pray. And Romans 8 tells us that every member of the Trinity is participating in our prayers every time we pray. So we see that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the Spirit says, this one, Father, listen to this one. She is your child. The Spirit helps us when we don't know what to pray. The Spirit says, Father, this is what she meant to pray. J.I. Packer says, God fixes all our prayers on the way up. So the Spirit fixes our prayers on the way up. This is what she meant to say, Father, right? And Christ, the Son, he, verse 34, Christ, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The book of Hebrews tells us he ever lives to make intercession for us. So the Son is praying. So every time you pray, the Father is listening. The Spirit is fixing your prayers and is interceding for you. And Christ is praying alongside you. Sisters, when you pray, God is talking to God, which is just amazing. Okay, and then we see a third relationship here. So we have a relationship with God through the blood of Christ. We receive the spirit of adoption, which gives us the right to say, Daddy, 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 to God, right? We have this relationship between the persons of the Trinity, where the Father listens and the Spirit intercedes and the Son is also praying. And then we have the relationship that we have with one another and why it's so normal, why it should be normal for us to pray together. We see back toward the beginning of what I read that in verse 15, we are sons. We are together children of the Father, right? So just like kids at the dinner table naturally talk to their parents, and they get together and talk to their parents. So before the summer began, my children got together, and they discussed a few things that they wanted for the summer. They wanted more screen time. They wanted a later bedtime. And there may have been a raise in allowance that was in there. I'm not sure. But they discussed it amongst themselves. They were very respectful. But then they came to us and they said, they'd even written it all out and signed their names, you know, 7, 8, and 10 years old. And they have a petition going. And they brought it to us and they said, this is what we want. We would like to have this later bedtime, more allowance, you know, more screen time. But that's a natural thing for them to do, right? They're all of our children. This concerns all of them. They have a relationship with us, so they come to us together, right? So then verse 16 says, we are children of God. We're children together. We're in the same family. And verse 17, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So we have a stake in this thing together in this relationship. Co-workers, it's very natural for you. Something's going on at work, you have a problem, you can go together and talk to your employer. Look, this is what's going on, we need to talk to you about this. Your road is full of potholes, perhaps, as mine is, right? And there's a woman the next street over that's trying to organize everybody to go talk to somebody at city council about this business of our road with all the potholes. Well, that's a very natural thing. We all have sort of a stake in this road that's full of potholes, so we go and talk to the person that has a relationship with us on the city council who can do something about this road. So our prayers, not only is it our personal relationship, not only is it a discussion between the persons of the Trinity, but it's also very natural, very right, that all of us as children and heirs should together then come to this one that we have a relationship with. So we see that prayer is an activity of relationship, but the Lord doesn't just leave us there. In his kindness, he sets out this great thing. Look, you have this privilege. You have this right. You can come and say, Daddy, 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 and I'll give you the candy. So he lays that out. But then he goes on, and the Lord in the scriptures compels us to pray with one another. And he does it in two ways. He sets out our duty. He gives us commands. He gives us the pattern of scripture. And he also gives us promises. He tells us what good things he's going to do when we pray together. So we're going to start with duty. I realize that duty can be kind of a dirty word. We don't like to think about things we have to do. And if somebody tells us we have to do it, then it just doesn't sound so exciting anymore. But I like to encourage you to think of the Lord's commands not as burdensome. I mean, the scripture tells us that they're not burdensome. And when the Lord gives us commands, when he gives us a pattern to do something, he's doing it because it's good, because it's for his glory, and because it is our way to happiness and to delighting in him. And so when we go through the scripture and we look at our duty to pray together, we need to see it as God's goodness and saying, here, this is the good way. Let me show you the paths that you would walk in the good way. Now, I live in Massachusetts now. I did live for a while in Mississippi, but I live in Massachusetts now. And not far from the town that I live in Massachusetts, in the 1600s, there was a man named John Eliot. So this is way back in the days of the Massachusetts Bay Colony. And he was a minister in a town called Roxbury, Massachusetts. And he became a missionary to the Algonquin people that were living in that part of Massachusetts. And it's a very sweet story. He went to preach to the Algonquin town, the settlement of Algonquin there, and he had learned the Algonquin language. And he went and he preached to them and he prayed in the Algonquin language because he wanted to make sure they knew that the Lord would hear them when they prayed in Algonquin. And he eventually translated the entire Bible into Algonquin, the first Bible ever printed in the Americas, in the colonies. The first book ever printed, I believe, in the colonies was John Eliot's Bible, and it was in Algonquin. So the first book wasn't even an English book. It was in Algonquin, and it was the Bible for the Algonquin people. So the Lord blessed his work there among the Algonquin, and hundreds of them came to Christ. And they left their pagan practices, and they trusted in Christ, and they began worshiping the Lord. And what a glorious thing that the Lord was changing people. And so those towns became known in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, I say that three times real fast, as praying towns. And the Algonquins that lived there were known as praying Indians. And throughout the whole colony, Roxbury, oh yeah, that's a praying town. Oh yeah, that Cambridge over there, that's a praying town, right? That's how those people were known. When they left their false gods and they came to Christ and they became Christians, they became known as praying people. And I think that's the testimony that we see in Scripture, that God's people are always praying people. That's the mark of coming to Christ and entering into this relationship with God, is that we become praying people. So I want us to sort of look over the testimony of Scripture. We don't have, you know, time would take us forever if we looked at every instance in Scripture. But I'd just like to pick out a few things as we go along. And what I want you to realize is just the weight of how God's people have always been and must always be praying people. That this is not some new thing that we're talking about here. This is the way God's people have always been. And we want to be praying people too. So, starting in the Old Testament, my husband calls me the Old Testament girl. I think it was all those years I spent in Sunday school and the Bible stories. So, you'll know some of these stories that I'm going to tell you. We're not actually going to turn to those passages, but you can look them up later if you want. But let's start with Isaac. So we have Adam, you know, and then after Adam, we come to Noah, just sort of in the major figures. Then we come to Abraham that the Lord called out and promised to give him the land. And then Abraham's son was Isaac. And Isaac married a woman named Rebecca, and many of you will know this. And Genesis 25 tells us that Rebecca was barren, that the Lord had closed her womb and that she was unable to have children. And this was very sad for Isaac and Rebecca. It was sad for them on a personal level. It's difficult to desire to have children, and for the Lord to close your womb is a very hard thing. And it was difficult for them in a sense that this promise had been given to Abraham that his descendants would be more than the sand of the sea and more than the stars of the heaven. And here, this is the next generation, and there are no children. And so what Isaac does, we see in Genesis 25:21. You don't have to turn there, but you can write it down if you want to look it up later. The scripture tells us, and Isaac prayed for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer. And literally what that text says, and you can ask Dr. Davis about this later if you want, literally what this text said is, and Isaac prayed before his wife. So the implication is that they prayed together about this. So she's barren, and they come together, and they pray about this, and the Lord opens her womb, and she has the twins, Jacob and Esau. Now, this is a testimony to us. What did Isaac do? What did Rebecca do in this hardship? What was the inclination of their heart? Well, they were praying people. So they came together and prayed. But the interesting thing about that story, beyond just the fact that that was the normal thing, praying together was normal for them, is that if you look at the surrounding verses, you'll realize that when Isaac got married to Rebecca, he was 40 years old. And when she had Jacob and Esau, he was 60. And so Isaac and Rebekah prayed together for 20 years that the Lord would give them a child. They were praying people, sisters. Are there things that you would pray together with somebody about for 20 years before you saw a result? I think that can be an encouragement to us that the Lord is faithful to hear faithful prayers of praying people. Okay, then a second story that I want us to think about is the story of Daniel. And I know some of you have been doing Daniel in a Bible study or a small group or something. So you know that Daniel, we're from Isaac, we're fast-forwarding way into history, and the Lord brings them into the land with Moses and Joshua, and then they have the period of the kings, and God's people are rebellious, and they don't follow the Lord, and they follow other gods. And part of their judgment is that the Lord tells them, well, you're going to be conquered by other lands, and you're going to be sent into exile. You can't stay in this land because you're rebelling against me and serving other gods. So part of that judgment was the fact that some of the Israelites were essentially kidnapped by the Babylonians and taken off to Babylon. And Daniel and his three friends, which you'll know from the lion's den, the fiery furnace and all that, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, are essentially kidnapped and they're taken to Babylon. And so they're taken out of the Israelite culture. They're taken away from the temple, from the worship there, from parents who would teach them the things of the Lord, and they're sent to this pagan land, and they're trained in all the pagan culture, and they're requested to eat the pagan food, and all of this, right? So then one day, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he decides that in the morning, he wants to know what this dream means, so he calls all his wise men, which Daniel was one of them, who was considered to be one of his wise men, and he says, I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. I want you to tell me the dream, and I want you to tell me the interpretation, and if you can't do it, I'm going to kill all of you. This is in Daniel chapter 12. So what does Daniel do? I mean, he's this young man. He's totally exiled into this pagan land. He's away from all the godly influences in his life. And yet, he was a praying person. Verse 17, we read of Daniel chapter 12. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed. So they're under a death threat in a pagan land, separated from any help that they could expect from friends and family, and they have a prayer meeting. They were praying people. Now, we could go on and on in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 4, going back to the sons of Seth, they began to call on the name of the Lord. They started praying together. In the book of Ezra, there's this great prayer meeting that they have of repentance over their corporate sin. You know the story of Esther. Before she went into the king, she called all of God's people. She told Mordecai to call all of God's people and said, you guys have to fast and pray for me together, because I'm going in to talk to the king. I mean, just as you go through the Old Testament, you just see time and time and time again that God's people are praying people. But I want us to look particularly at in the book of Isaiah, if you would turn there to Isaiah 56. Because this is an important passage, and it's going to segue us nicely into the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 56. So we have here a prophecy of the prophet Isaiah, and it reveals sort of what is God's design, what is God's intent for his people together. And Isaiah is sort of foretelling what will happen in the future, but he's also sort of casting this vision. What is God's purpose for his people? So Isaiah 56, starting in verse 6, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. Notice here, what does God desire for his people? Verse 6, and the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. What does the Lord want? What is his purpose? What is his design? That we would be praying people. That we would include all of God's people, would come together and would pray. Now, some of you will know that then this verse appears again in the New Testament. So moving into the New Testament, we see this verse come up again, right? In Luke 19, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus goes into the temple, right? And what does he find? A great prayer meeting. No. He goes in there and he finds people are trying to change money. People are selling stuff. I mean, they're doing all kinds of stuff that has nothing to do with God's purposes for his people when they get together. And so Jesus drives them all out, and then he preaches to them. And he says, remember, you've forgotten this. This is God's purpose when you come together. My house shall be called a house of prayer. So Jesus is saying, this is still what God wants for his people. He wants them to be praying people, not exchanging money, not selling stuff. He wants them to be praying people. And I think we need to keep asking ourselves, are we praying people? Is that true of us? If Jesus came into our midst, would he say, yes, these are praying people. This is a house of prayer. So after Jesus goes to heaven, dies on the cross, ascends, then we come to the book of Acts, which is sort of the foundation of the church, right? This is when we start to see the people are first called Christians in the book of Acts, and we see kind of what their church life is like. And in the book of Acts, the very beginning of Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, we read, all these together with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. There's not too many things that most of us are devoted to, right? I mean, there are TV shows we like to watch, or craft projects we like to do, or hiking trails we like to hike, or places we like to eat out, or whatever. But there's not too many things that we're devoted to, that you would say, I am devoted to that thing, right? That's a serious level of commitment. So here we see, well, what was true of the disciples and of the women and all who were with them, all who were believers? Well, they were devoted to prayer. And that comes up again, that word devoted comes up again in Acts chapter 2, just another page on, just in the next chapter. Luke, writing the book of Acts, tells us they devoted themselves to four things here. This is what what the early church was devoted to. They devoted themselves, Acts 2:42, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So for these early Christians, for this first church, praying together was something that they were devoted to. Just like they were devoted to sitting under preaching, just like they were devoted to caring for one another, just like they were devoted to the sacraments, they were devoted to praying together. And if you read the book of Acts, you will notice that the believers in the book of Acts prayed together all the time. They prayed together when they arrived somewhere. They prayed together when somebody was leaving. They prayed together when they were on a ship. They prayed together when they were in prison. They prayed at the formal times of worship in the temple, but they prayed at these riverside prayer meetings. They prayed in an upper room together. The apostles prayed, the women prayed, the children prayed. Sometimes just read through the book of Acts and see all the times that these early Christians prayed together. And we ask ourselves, you know, sisters, are you devoted to prayer like that? When somebody shows up after a long trip, do you think, let's thank God about that right now, that you got here safely? I'm so glad you're here, sister. Let's thank the Lord. When somebody's leaving, let's pray right now that the Lord would go before you and would give you gospel appointments. When you're in a hard time, when you're in the prison, as it were, are you praying with those who are in those trials with you. When you have a happy time, when somebody's released from prison or from a trial, are you saying, let's give thanks right now for that together? Are we praying people like that those early Christians were? And then the second thing that we notice in the New Testament, and again, you know, I could go on, but is the commands. We receive direct commands in the New Testament as well to pray. And these happen mostly in the epistles, which are those letters that the apostles wrote, mostly to the churches, some of them to individuals. And most of them are familiar to us. You know, pray without ceasing, pray at all times in the Spirit, always making supplication for all the saints. You know, these are familiar verses. They're the kind of things that we, you know, have on plaques in our kitchens and write in our journals and that kind of thing. These are familiar verses to us. That's great. They should be familiar verses. But I think sometimes we forget that the epistles were written to whole churches. So they were meant to be read out to the church at Ephesus. Like everybody in Ephesus, in the church in Ephesus, heard this command, pray continually. You know, everybody in the church at Colossae, everyone in the church at Philippi, you know, always making supplication for all the saints, praying at all times. They received that command together. So it wasn't just a private command, it was a command for all of them. So I live in Massachusetts now. But when I lived in Mississippi, I learned to say y'all. I don't think I ever actually said all y'all, but that's what's in view here, right? It's not just you pray without ceasing, you pray without ceasing. It's all y'all together. Or as we say in Massachusetts, you guys, even though it's a room full of women, you guys. Together, you know, you're sitting there and you're hearing the Apostle Paul writing to your church, pray without ceasing, and you're thinking, yeah, all of us, we need to pray. So the question that comes to us is, are we taking these commands seriously? Are we doing this work of praying at all times together? Are we receiving it together with those sisters and brothers that the Lord has placed in our life? And then, this is the best part, okay? We come to the end of the New Testament. We come to the book of Revelation. And here we see, through the Apostle John, the curtain is pulled back on heaven, and we get this little glimpse of what goes on in heaven, what's going to happen in eternity, what's the great culmination of these things that have been written about in the testimony of Scripture, right? And if we look, I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 7. So you're remembering about Isaiah and his prophecy that what's God's priority for his people when they gather together, that it would be a house of prayer, right? And then you're remembering that Jesus came to the temple and he said, I'm serious about this. This is still what I want. I want you guys to be praying people. When you come together, this needs to be a house of prayer, right? And a house of prayer for all people, which is what Isaiah said. And so then, in Revelation chapter 7, then we see, okay, on the last day, in eternity, what's going on in eternity, right? And Revelation 7, starting in verse 9, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So this is the answer to Isaiah's prophecy. This is the answer to what Jesus said. Look, here we have all these people, this great multitude from every tribe and every language and every nation. And what are they doing? They're praying. They don't need daily bread. They don't need healing from their illnesses anymore. But they're praising the Lord. They're giving thanks to him. They're saying, salvation belongs to you. Praise you, Lord. We are here praising you, giving thanks to you. At the end of Pilgrim's Progress, if you're familiar with John Bunyan's work, this is an allegory, and Christian and his companions are traveling to the celestial city, which is heaven, right? So they get to the very end of their journey, and they're almost to the celestial city, and some of the angels, the shining ones, come down to greet them as they're about to enter into heaven. And I think it's Christian that asks the angel, he says, "Well, when we get into this celestial city, what are we going to do there? What are we going to do when we get into heaven?" And one of the things that the angel said is, "You are going to spend an eternity thanking the Lord for the answers to your prayers." And I think this is what we see. We see, finally, all of God's people are in one place, and they are praying together. And this is the grand finale of what the Lord's desire is for his people when they come together. Sisters, is that what you want too? Is that the desire of your heart? Is that what you are devoted to? But the Lord is so gracious to us, because not only does he tell us that we have this relationship and we can go daddy, 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 and not only does he tell us, look, this is the good way, you need to walk in this, you must be praying, people. Sisters, you must pray together. Not only does he command you, but he also gives you promises. He also tells you that he's going to bless you when you do this thing that he has commanded you to do. We could go on and on and on about the promises that the Lord gives for his people when they come together to pray. And I would love to go on and on and on. And revival, and I mean, just amazing things that the Lord says, when you come together and pray, this is what I'm going to do. But I would like for us to look at just a few of those promises, just a little taste, just a little goodness that the Lord gives us. And I'd like us to, let's start with Ephesians 6. So if you want to turn there, that would be great. This is the passage about the armor of God, which will be familiar to you. And what, we're going to start in verse 16 here. So in Ephesians 6, we learn that praying together is a spiritual weapon in a spiritual war, right? So I said before that if you and two of your friends get together to pray, when Carol and I got together and prayed, it doesn't look like much, right? You could never make a movie about a prayer meeting, right? There's nothing to see, no visuals, no special effects, right? Bunch of people, quiet, closed eyes, not a good movie. But there's sort of a meaning behind that. There's purpose behind that, because really, prayer is not about the things that you can see. Prayer is about spiritual things first. And we'll get to a minute. It does touch on things that you can see. But first, primarily, prayer is about a spiritual battle. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against Satan and his angels. And that is what happens when we pray. We are fighting a spiritual war. That's why Satan tries to remind you of the laundry every time you go to pray, because he does not like it, because he is afraid, sisters, when you pray. So we see here in Ephesians 6, we've gone through all the armor, and we're not going to read all the armor because of time, but starting in verse 16, Ephesians 6, 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. All of them, sisters. Amazing. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Remember, this is written to the church at Ephesus, so this is all y'all praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, the middle of verse 18, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So when we pray together, the Lord says to us, you will extinguish the darts of the evil one. What a great promise. I'm always reminded of Psalm 8. In Psalm 8, the Lord says, "From the mouths of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." So when kids pray, Satan shuts his mouth. What more powerful thing can we think of? What an amazing thing. We also see in these verses that we have to be spiritually alert. Prayer is a spiritual task, and we need to be spiritually alert. He says in the middle of verse 18, "Keep alert with all perseverance." So he's not pretending like this is an easy thing. This is hard work. You know, you're reminded when you read that, keeping alert with all perseverance, of Jesus in the garden right before his death, and he says to the disciples, "Keep watch and pray lest you enter into the temptation." And they're asleep. No, really, keep watch and pray. You know, the Bible acknowledges that prayer is hard work, that it's an invisible task, it's not very exciting, it's not easy, and Satan doesn't like it. And so he encourages us here. Okay, this is a valuable weapon, but you're going to have to use it, and you're going to have to be intentional about using this. And then we see that it's going to result in gospel boldness and gospel success. And Paul tells them, pray for all the saints, including himself, so that the gospel can be proclaimed, so that spiritual victories can be won, so that people can be saved. This is a great weapon that the Lord has given us. When we pray together, the gospel will have success in people's hearts. Sisters, we need this weapon in our armor. Okay, then we have another promise that the Lord gives us. This one's very sweet. In Matthew 18, if you would turn there with me. So we have this second promise of the many, many, many that we could look at. But in Matthew 18 and verse 19, so these verses are, they're talking some about church discipline and correcting people who are in sin. But there's also application here, and I have very orthodox commentators on my side to say there's application here for prayer, so that's what I'm going to be focusing on here. Chapter 18 and verse 19, "Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." So this is a precious promise from the Lord that when we pray together, that he will hear us, that he will grant our requests, and that he will be among us. So we have to ask ourselves, okay, so what does this mean if we agree about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven? Okay, well, that sounds like, okay, if I can just get enough people to sign my prayer petition, then God's going to have to do what I want, right? So let me illustrate it this way. When I was in college, I joined the synchronized swimming team, which I get no respect for from my husband, but I promise you it's actually an athletic endeavor. It's actually hard work, even though you have to wear those funky nose clips and do your hair in a bun and stuff. But so I joined the synchronized swimming team, and it's very hard. And the part of it that was hard was not so much all those kicks and flips and twirls and all that stuff. It was getting synchronized. I mean, the being synchronized is the hard part. I'm sure if some of you have done ballet or, you know, some other similar performance art, it's getting in sync with other people. That's really the hard thing. So I first started, and I thought, okay, here, this is what I've got to do. I've got to watch this girl next to me. Okay, so she's kicking. Okay, I've got to kick. Okay, oh, she's turning around. Okay, I've got to turn around, right? But all that did was make me be, you know, 30 seconds behind everybody else because I was so busy trying to watch what they were doing. So the thing I learned about synchronized swimming is everybody has to be paying attention to something outside of themselves. So we all had to be counting the beats of the music in our head, and we all had to be paying attention to where we were in the pool. You know, okay, I'm up here. Okay, this is where I need to be in the pool. And if every person pays attention to something outside of themselves, then we're all going to end up being synchronized, right? Well, that's essentially what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, I'm the one that you pay attention to. focus on me. Don't worry about getting everybody to sign your petition in prayer and make sure you have enough people that agree with you and then force me into doing something. No, focus on me. Pray in my name. Pray for my will. Pray for my glory. Pray the things that are pleasing to me. And those are the things that the Father grants. So when we end our prayers and we say, in Jesus' name, amen, this is not some abracadabra, hocus pocus thing that we say. This is us saying, Jesus, we want what you want. And we might have prayed the wrong thing, so please fix it, because we want that thing that you want. And the thing that Jesus wants, the Father is going to grant. Because he and the Father are one, and they agree. And that he who searches minds, in Romans 8, it tells us, the Spirit who searches minds knows what is in the mind of the Spirit. All the persons of the Trinity agree. So what Jesus wants, the Father wants, and that's what will be done to us. But then we also have this glorious promise that the Lord is pleased when we gather together. And he's pleased when two or three people gather together for prayer. When you and your daughter pray together before bed for 30 seconds, What does Jesus promise? I am there among them. Jesus is there with us. When you and a friend catch up for 5 minutes on the phone, she tells you a burden of her heart, and you say, hey, let me just pray for you really quickly about that. Jesus says, I am there. When this whole church is full on a Sunday morning, and Dr. Thomas stands up here and leads the congregation in prayer, Jesus is among you. Any size gathering, 2 or 3 or 2 or 300, Jesus promises that he is there. So sisters, who is going to the prayer meeting? Jesus is going to the prayer meeting. How could we stay away if Jesus is going to be there? What a great promise for us to have. Okay, and then the last promise that I want us to look at is from James 5. So we've seen that he promises to give spiritual victory when we pray together and to conquer Satan and shut the mouth of Satan. We've seen that he promises to grant the requests that are according to his will, and he promises to be with us as we pray together and to pray alongside us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. So Jesus is praying just as we are praying. And then we have another promise, and there are so many, but so if we look at James 5, and so James gives us some instructions, and he tells us, starting in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So the Lord here gives us promises for prayer, encouragements for prayer. And he says to us, if you are sick, pray together about it. The Lord says, I care about your physical body. I care about your physical needs, and I want you to pray together about it. So yes, prayer is this great spiritual weapon, and it accomplishes great spiritual things. But the Lord says, it's not just a spiritual weapon. It's also for your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. It's also for people who are sick and suffering. They need people to come alongside them and pray for them. And we'll see tomorrow sort of the love that is one of the fruits of praying together and how we grow in love for one another. But this is just an encouragement to us here. Ask for prayer. If you are not doing well, ask people to come over and to pray for you. This is what the Lord is pleased to bless. And we see here that the Lord promises healing Now, these verses are sort of ambiguous, and I think they're intended to be ambiguous. It's a little bit difficult to tell. Is he talking about spiritual healing? Is he talking about spiritual salvation? Is he talking about physical healing and a physically restored body? And I think, he uses words like save and then raising up and then healing. And all of those could be used either for sort of physical needs or spiritual needs. And I think the answer is, and other commentators would agree with me here, that it's ambiguous on purpose. That the Lord can do both, that he often does do both, that when we pray together, we have confidence that he will meet spiritual needs and that he also meets physical needs. And Dan Doriani says that God heals all of his children sooner or later. And I think that's the thing that we remember, that prayer for physical healing will be answered. And the Lord will raise him up. And whether it's being raised up from the physical bed of suffering today, or whether it's being raised up to a new body that will never get sick again on the last day, the Lord will bring physical healing. And we have to think that even if it's that healing on the last day, that is an answer to our prayers that we prayed together. That is the Lord answering those prayers that we prayed over our sick sister, or that our sisters came and prayed over us. And we will give him praise for that on the last day. So I told you at the beginning about my friend Carol that I prayed with for 10 years. And in retrospect, in the long view, it was one of the most spiritually beneficial things in my life. Those 10 years of an hour a week of praying. But I will tell you that in the short term, it didn't always feel like that. Some Tuesdays, I would be talking to my husband, okay, I've got to take the kids here, I've got to go there. Oh man, I'm supposed to pray with Carol. Right? It didn't always feel like this great blessing, this really important spiritual work. Sometimes it was, I have a list of 20 things to do, and praying with Carol is one of them, and maybe I could just call and cancel, right? But I will tell you, sisters, it is the testimony of Scripture that motivated me to go and to do that. It was the idea that I had a relationship with Carol because we had a relationship with God, and that we needed together to talk to him. It was the fact that God always has called his people to be praying people, and that we couldn't do anything else other than be praying people. And it was the promise that if I walked around the corner to Carol's house and we prayed, that Jesus would be there with us. And it was the testimony of Scripture that motivated me to go and pray. And sisters, I just want to ask you, will you pray together? Will you be devoted to prayer? Will you be a praying person? And will you test the Lord, as it were, and see if his promises are not true and if he is not gracious to you in that practice? So I'd like to give you an opportunity now to put it into practice. I'm sure your pastors would love it if after they prayed, then they gave 15 minutes for everybody to go and apply the sermon right away, but I get to do that. So if you turn in your program, I'm not going to close in prayer because you're going to close in prayer. So if you turn in your program to page 5, after each session, we're just going to take a few minutes. Here we have like 15 minutes. And actually do some praying together. And this is part of making it normal. Things become normal when you do them. So this is a way for us to make it normal. So I'm going to encourage you to break into a group of 5 or 10 women. I'm not going to come around and yell at you if you have a slightly larger or slightly bigger group, but just break into a group of women. I'd like you to introduce yourselves just to make sure that everybody knows everybody's name. And then ask somebody if they would be willing to lead in prayer to begin, and somebody to close the time so that you just kind of know. And then I'd like you to take turns praying out loud for some of the things that we've discussed. And I have some suggestions here that you can look over and take one of them. It can be a very brief prayer. It can be a sentence. It doesn't have to be super eloquent. It's just making it normal and doing what the Lord has called us to do and trusting that when we are together in the next 15 minutes, that Christ himself will be pleased to be among us and to hear us, and that a grand conversation between the Trinity will happen, and what a glorious thing. So if you could go ahead and do that now, and then Emily will tell us when our time is up, but it'll be about 15 minutes. We're going to try and finish about 8:30.